Good morning. It's about time to begin. I ask that you please come in, find a seat, and let's get ready to open the Word of God and learn together. And as you're doing that, I would just like to first thank God for just the blessing of today. Second, the opportunity to stand before you with His Word in front of us and learn together. If you're a visitor here, we're so thankful that you've decided to worship here with us this morning. We welcome you. We invite you to hang around to let us get to know you a little better. And more importantly, we hope that along with you, we can grow and learn in Jesus Christ this morning. Before we get going, Pops, will you lead us in prayer, please, sir? So as we get going, we're continuing in our study of a book by Jacob Hudgens called The School of Christ. We're about a third of the way through this, lesson six, having control over the control impulse. And before we dig into that, I want to stand here before you as a witness to the grace and mercy and love of God. I have not taught a Bible class or stood before you since COVID. And, you know, there's been some ups and downs spiritually in my life, just like with many of you here. And I would say just the last 6 to 8 months of being around all of you, getting to know you better, has just strengthened my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I find myself in a place this morning that I never thought was possible. And it wouldn't be possible if I kept putting my own faith so much on my shoulders. And by that, I would like to just tell you the story. So each and every morning for the last 6 months, I pray one thing. I pray that the Lord gives me an opportunity, gives me an opening, gives me a window to speak His name, to talk about the love of Jesus, not just with y'all, but with people I work with. Because I'm going to tell you, when I'm here right now, and I know you feel the same, that when you leave here, you are so full that it's beyond words. Like, we are connected with what Jesus has laid before us, and it really has shown me this is all that life's about. It's not about money. It's not about success. It's not about glory. It's not anything but about Him. So, and in this time, at my business, each and every morning, we talk about God. And that may take 10 minutes. That may take 2 hours. But it's the most important thing I do in the day. I love it. It makes my day better. It makes the people around me better. And I don't find that talking about Jesus is as awkward as it used to be, because it used to be like a task, you know, like this thing that I have to do to be a good Christian. Well, that might be true, but if you just let Jesus Christ rule your life, and by that I mean every time you go to prayer, you just lay it all there, then He will answer. And that's what I'm going to testify to you about this morning, that it was Thursday morning. And I got up later than I should have, like usual, rushing the kids to school, talking to the Lord, talking to the kids about Christ and looking for these opportunities. And about that time, Chris was like, "Hey, man, you want to teach class on Sunday?" "Yeah, I do." This is an answer to that prayer. So I begin thinking, I'm like, "Hey, we're in the School of Christ, you know, and I'm reading the title there at work, and I'm like, learning from the character of Christ." I'm like, okay, what is this about? You know, I need to, you know, why is this a good thing, right? The obvious brainstorming session starts, and all the thoughts and stuff I have are pretty basic. Like, well, it is good to learn because he is God in the flesh, and I want to be like him. I want to see how he was, how he interacted with people, what that means for me today. And, you know, I spent most of the day thinking on that while being interrupted with things at work or just responsibilities. And I get home and didn't even know this was happening. My parents show up. Charlie's birthday was on Wednesday, so now I got a house full of kids screaming because their grandparents are there. Can't think. I mean, you know the drill. And I'm like, okay, I'm just going to walk outside. I'll go get the mail. So I go to the mailbox, open up the mail, and I'm going through it, and there's like this handwritten letter addressed to me. I'm like, man, Josh Stevens is about the only one that handwrites me letters trying to buy my house. This ain't Josh, man. Like, someone's moving in on his turf. What is this? It's from David Freer, okay? So I open it up, and inside is a letter with, dude, see that? It's a baseball card, man. I know it doesn't look like it, but that's your guy right here. I played baseball for the St. Louis Cardinals in 2005, 2006. I mean, almost 20 years ago, right? Like, I'm, first of all, just shocked looking at this, okay? And I'm like, why did this guy send me this? And I'm reading his letter, and he's like, hey, man, you know, I live on the East Coast. I went to a bunch of your games when, you know, you were playing there, and they don't even have the New York Penn League anymore. And I just thought it'd be really cool if you could sign this because I saw you play and I have a card. And I mean, I'm going through a range of emotions at this time. Like, man, that's pretty cool. Like 20 years ago, I mean, I literally look like the guy who ate this kid. So I don't understand. But during all that, it hit me. I'd heard a sermon. It was about a baseball card. And, you know, from this card, you can know how tall I am, what I used to weigh, what side of the plate I bat, throw from, where I was born, where I went to college. You know, you can know a lot about me. But I don't know David Freer. He doesn't know me. And it's with this verse I'd want to start. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Good thing, right? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Another good thing. Or did we not do mighty works in your name? Then he will declare to them, I never knew you. And I can just tell you right now, I'm going to speak for everyone on the room, that when we pass from this life, I want to hear Jesus say, I know you. I know we all want that. I want to know Jesus in the way that he wants to know me. So as we begin our study this morning, let's just keep that in mind. Let's just draw close to the Lord and he will draw close to you. If you're in a situation right now where coming to church is just the thing you do because it's good, you know you should be here, I would advise and urge you to just pray to Jesus in a way you never have. Ask him to just open your eyes, to give you opportunity, and he will lead you to a place you never, ever thought was possible. So with that, Tony, can you give me the first slide? Like I said, we are in chapter 6. Letting go of the control impulse. And go ahead, Tony, and give me that first question, please, sir. All right. Initial thoughts. Why do some of us so aggressively try to control other people? Who wants to just dig in on that? Like, honestly, is this something that sounds like anybody in this room? Just be honest, please. Just tell me. Do you aggressively try to control people? Cindy, never. Huh?
Sometimes you're trying to control people because you can see what's going on or you think you know what's best.
That's right. I think that's very good. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
Yes, I have. grows with the whole control issue. I do it differently than Cindy does, but it's like I'm constant. I have to know what's going on all the time, what people's phone conversations are about. You know, oh, are you doing those dishes properly now? I mean, it's just, you know, constant, and I have to pray about this every day.
Well, I just love both of you for saying that, because you too, Jim, you control people. And I'm telling you, I'm like, first thought, I'm like, but it's a facade, right? I mean, we never really have control like we think we do, right? And you know, I mean, personally, when I read it, I'm like, why did he use so aggressive? You know, I'm not aggressive like that. I'm more passive with my aggressiveness, really, you know? And then I'm like, man, so that's not good either. And then this part about controlling other people, and if I'm really honest, I don't need to control you as long as you're doing what I think you should be, right? So, like, I get to it, and I decided we should rephrase the question just a little bit. Instead of some of us, it just needs to say we. Why do we aggressively try to control people? Yes, sir. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am.
I think about controlling my kids, because it's my fault for waking up late, so I'm running back and forth, and Abigail's like, Mom, you're stressing me out. You keep going back and forth. I'm sorry, you need to hurry up.
No, and that is the most relatable thing, isn't it? Having children, I mean, they don't know, really. I mean, we kind of got to force them to do certain things and hope in time and teaching that they understand why we went this route. But definitely having children can aid to you wanting to control people. Yes, sir.
I have a conversation almost weekly, and it's the same conversation with when kids come to my office. And I talk to them about, I can tell you what to do, I can show people what to do, but at the end of the day, I can't make you do that. And I'll point to a picture on my desk of my family, and I say, that's a now 7-year-old and 8-year-old who, even them, I can't make them do anything. I can punish them, I can talk to them, but at the end of the day, they have working little brains in their head, and they get to make a decision. And that's scary. And I think that's why we try to control sometimes, because when you really contemplate that you can't control anybody, even a 7- and 8-year-old, that's scary.
And doesn't Jesus do that to us? Isn't that how he teaches us? He shows us. I can show you, I can tell you, but I can't make you. And really those changes take place when we understand where the information's coming from and can decipher if it's good or not and should we do it. And shortcut on that, anything Jesus tells you to do is good. Grab a hold of that. Let's do that. So now, hopefully we all kind of can see this in ourselves and in our own lives of how we try to do that. And we're going to look at several case studies this morning. I have 3 in particular that we're going to go through. And Tony, can you give me the next slide? If you would, go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and beginning in verse 38 is where we're going to start. And the question is, why did Jesus correct the controlling disciples? And we'll begin our reading in verse 38. And here, John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me, for the one who is not for us is against us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Why did Jesus correct John this way? Or a better question, easier question, why did John come to Jesus with this information? I mean, personally, I wasn't there, so, but I can feel the tone in the text, right? It's almost as if John is coming to him saying, hey, Jesus, real quick, I wanted to let you know in front of everyone, we saw someone who was supposedly, you know, trying to do something in your name, but I told him to stop because he wasn't with us, right? So I see Jesus rebuking this because he says, don't stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. And I'll pause there before we get to the rest of that. Do we do this? Man, this one hit me right between the eyes, because so many times I think I'm more concerned with where you're at when you're talking about Jesus. I'm more concerned with maybe how you look when you're talking about Jesus. Maybe in the initial beginnings of it all, I have these preconceived notions that, well, pretty much, if you're not in this building with me, man, I don't know if you know about Jesus really, like, do you? You know, and I think it's very interesting because Jesus could have said anything here. He could have said a lot of things here, but he just said, don't stop him. Why did he say, don't stop him? Right after that, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will soon be able to speak evil afterwards. Now think about that, because when I approach someone that, man, I don't know if this guy really knows what he's talking about. Like, hey, dude, before you like start talking about Jesus some more, like maybe we should talk. Right? Well, don't you think this guy who is doing that, his first inclination is to want to fight with John maybe about this? Like, why are you going to stop me? Like, aren't you the guy that follows Jesus? So I can see this whole conversation happening between John and this gentleman about something that has nothing to do with the power of Jesus. Right? How much different would it go if John approached him and said, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? And then they could have connected on the one thing that we're all meant to connect on, and that's Jesus Christ and what he's doing for us to save us. Yes.
I was going to say that becomes a bridge for us to have connection with people who are doing good works, benevolent works in the world in the name of Jesus. That becomes a bridge for us, like Apollos, to teach them and to further their faith in the truth.
That's it. And at the same time, don't they do that for us too? That's the power of the blood of Jesus, and the message of the gospel is what it does for both sides when we meet with Jesus. Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say that approaching people with you are wrong. Mm-hmm. Don't do that. You're putting your finger in their face, and I think that was Joy that said that you won't create a bridge there. You'll be blowing that bridge up. And we need to be careful about how we approach people in that manner. We will more likely be able, if they are not, as we proceed with us, they need teaching, then we are in a better position then to talk to them and bring them to the Lord.
And that's what Jesus did, isn't it? That's what he did. He bridged those gaps. I mean, there are times that he gets angry. We'll go over a couple of those here in a second. But most of the time, he's looking for a way to bring you to him, to bring you all together. Because he's done all the work, right? I mean, that's the part that I think a lot of us are missing is we can... This is not a baseball card, okay? There's a lot of information, but this is the way to eternal life, and the things that Jesus has done for you already, I think we just put a lot on ourselves that shouldn't be there. And this is one of those instances. You know, and the biggest application for me, or that I bring away from this, when I say something to someone, or I'm about to confront someone with anything really, but specifically religious things, like I need to be very careful on what my intentions are and like, where's that from, right? Is this for my glory? Is this for my benefit? You know, and I think we would all do well to maybe put it in that order. Like, what I'm about to say, if it uplifts Christ first and others second, then you're good. You check those two boxes, say what's on your heart. You don't check those two boxes, be very careful. Be very careful about what you say or what you do. Because this instance with this gentleman, I mean, we don't get a name here, but maybe that's why. Maybe because he was like, man, that John guy, like, I don't know about those guys. Like, I'm out here trying to do work and he wants to fight with me. Yes, sir.
Seems that John and the rest of them were a bit presumptuous in that, in the way they even tell Jesus about this incident. They say, someone who does not follow us casting out demons, because he does not follow us. And it seems like John and has got the idea that this discipleship thing is a privileged, exclusive club. But we've got a man whom we don't know his name, yet he is casting out demons in the name of Jesus. That doesn't happen unless he has faith in Jesus. And yet, in the very previous chapter, Jesus rebukes the disciples because of their lack of faith and their inability to cast out a demon.
That's right. That's right. And so, question: Did the demon come out? Did he get the demon out?
So, I would say, here's an individual who's bearing fruit of their faithfulness in relationship with Christ.
And there's only one way that happens, right? I mean, it's not by our own power or anything that we've done, but by the power of Jesus. So, and I think about that, which. My next question, seriously, is for you. So, verse 41, okay, let's read it. For truly, I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. What does that mean? Yes, ma'am.
Then you're doing what I need you to do.
I like that. I like that. I see this giving a cup of water to drink as something nice, and it reads to me that, you know, anyone who does something nice to you or to those who belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. So what I have in my head is, anytime someone wants to honor you or recognize you or do something nice for you because they see how you are as a Christian, I read that back half, will by no means lose his reward. Like, what do you think the reward is? It's an honest question. What do you think it is? Is that heaven? Yeah, I kind of don't. I'm like 50-50. More, what do you think it is, Cindy?
I think it's blessings. They'll be blessed for doing good to the
I like that. I like that. Sharon, were you going to add to that?
Same.
Same. I love it.
If it was heaven, then that would negate all of God's right. Plan. Right. When I get to heaven, that would negate the plan.
But it could be the beginning. You know? And that's what's so awesome. I think there's so much that we don't understand. So much he hasn't told us or revealed to us yet because we just couldn't handle it all. We're not ready. And at the end of the day, he would say, "This God would tell you, this is my business. Do what I've asked you. Be what I've asked you to be about." A couple verses that came to mind, and if y'all have any, please throw them in. I always like adding some verses to the line of thinking. But Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. I thought about that a lot when reading this. You know, so many times we think what we're doing is right, but at the end of the day, God knows where your heart is. God knows where your intentions are, and it's all that matters. Another one was Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Anyone else? Throw a couple verses to mind that would go along with this case study that maybe they think about.
Proverbs
Any other comments or on to the next one? Yes, ma'am. That's right. What do they say? That people would rather see you live a sermon than preach one? I think that's exactly right. All right. So, Tony, can you give me another slide, please, sir? Thank you. Just a page over, Mark 10. Okay. This one is pretty interesting to me here. Mark 10. Why did Jesus correct the controlling disciples? Verses 13 through 16. Let's read those. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And truly I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus is indignant, which means he was angry, which is a level above upset, okay? A different scale of emotions. Why was he so angry? Why was he upset? Yes?
And just a few verses later, James and John ask about their position in this kingdom that Jesus is establishing. They do not understand the kingdom that Jesus is about to establish. They have it wrong. And I think that in this verse here, they're vying for those positions. They want to be great. They want to be high-ranking officers in this new kingdom, and they don't get it. And Jesus is frustrated because he keeps because they're not getting it.
Because in their mind, they feel being a good servant or the greatest in the kingdom, there's some level of gatekeeping. Because like, this is Jesus, right? This is the Son of God. They got that much, right? Like, hey, we get. If you got kids, they're annoying, right? Like, they're a little annoying. I love them, but I'm kind of was on the disciples' side here, like, man, this is the head honcho, guys. Like, we can't be bringing kids in here. Like, we have no time for that. So I see that side of it, right? And I mean, we get real quickly distracted and confused about what's important by the things that are going on right here, right? And Jesus is just shutting this down immediately. Yes, ma'am.
In that society, children were the lowest of low. And so they're thinking he's paying all the attention to the lowest of the low. Why isn't he paying attention?
I could see that side of it too. Maybe they were a little jealous. Like, hey, Jesus wants these kids around him more than me. And maybe there was a little jealousy factor in there. Yeah, that's definitely something I hadn't thought about. I'll throw this out at you too. This kind of hit me as very interesting. So if you look at the first 12 verses of chapter 10, right? What do we have going on here? We have the Pharisees, the scribes, you know, all the religious leaders of the day. What are they trying to do? Doing what they're really good at. They're trying to catch Jesus, man, like trying to trap him, right? You see it coming, and I think this is really interesting. This is something that would have made me mad. I'm Jesus. I know the heart of these people. I know what they're after. Like, I'm just done. How many times are you going to do this? Right? But what does it say in back half of verse 1? And again, as was his custom, he taught them. All right? These guys are coming to get him. They're looking for blood. It's ramping up, okay? He taught them. He didn't get on to them. He just taught them. Answered their questions, and then I see in verse 10, hey, the disciples that were seriously, I want you to just picture this. They were right here with him when this is going on. He hears the same answers, and they're like, hey, Jesus, we got some more questions, just like those guys did. And you see him have to sort through all that, right? Didn't lose his patience, just did what he came to do, as was his custom. He taught them. He gave them truth. And then we get to this scene, all right? Now, these little kids, they don't want to come at him to kill him. These parents that are bringing their children, they have no intentions or thoughts that the people did in the previous 12 verses. But the people that were there were trying to stop those kids from coming. Now we see Jesus get angry. You know, I think part of the reason he gets angry is because, hey, I'm going to teach you this lesson, but, you know, verse 15, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Previous first 12 verses, no one was receiving what was being told to them like a child. And I think it's just beautiful when the scriptures marry like that. Like Paul did this the other night, and there you are, on your Wednesday night, man. That was great. Like highs, lows, Jesus in the middle, the same. Keep your eyes on Jesus, man. That was awesome. I see the same thing here. I would have been very discouraged, upset, whatever you want to call it, about you guys are coming to trap me. But the real lesson comes when the children show up. And Jesus is telling the men that were with him, you need to receive what I say like these children receive me. If you can't do that, you will not enter the kingdom. Yes, ma'am.
To me, a lot of it's about, you know, they're trying to decide who's worthy, whether it's the children or the woman that's been bleeding for 12 years that just reaches out to touch Jesus, and it's like, don't get anywhere near, you know, or don't get anywhere near the leper. That's kind of what they're all about. They're deciding who's worthy of Jesus' time and attention, and Jesus, you know, everybody's worthy.
Everybody is, but do we do that too? Yeah, we do. Yes, sir.
I think, at least for myself, you know, when I look at other people, when I deal with other people, when I'm, you know, judging a situation, the only frame of reference I really have is my frame of reference. Right?
That's right.
And it's so hard to look at something from someone else's point of view. Put yourself in someone else's shoes. You know, we have a word for that. It's called empathy. And I think some people are better at it than others, but even people who are good at it, I think it's still impossible to truly put yourself in someone else's shoes. And so, you know, with the children, you know, the apostles are, you know, looking at the kids, and they're using their own frame of reference, their own ideas of what Jesus is teaching, and their application is, you know, coming from within themselves. It's not, you know, outward. It's not, you know, these kids are coming from their own position in finding Jesus. And I think that's something that we struggle with, you know, universally in the church. I think, you know, we look at someone else coming into the church and, you know, they need to think like us. They need to believe like us. They need to, unless they feel exactly the same way we do, then how are they ever going to find Jesus? And we have to remove ourselves from that and start from their position.
That's a great comment. Because, you know, very rarely can you put yourself in someone's shoes. Like, very rarely do you and this person experience, even if you experience the exact same thing, the exact same tragedy, exact same loss, like, it's never at the exact same point of your life that you're in, right? There's always differences, but one thing remains true is that we all need Jesus. That's it. I mean, that's the one thing that should bridge everyone together on that. Doesn't mean we'll always say the right thing. It doesn't mean we'll always be able to, you know, empathize and connect properly. But if that's in the center, then I think it works for good, for our benefit and theirs.
Incidentally, I think it's interesting that it's self-control that we're constantly being, you know, told to work on, not controlling others. The only person that we can control is ourselves.
Great comment. Did you all hear that? Self-control. That's who you need to control. Control yourself. That's great. You know, how do we do this? Not saying anything because we prejudge the outcome. And man, one thing too I saw from this, I just want to know if this happens to anyone, but my comment was, or my answer to that was, we only have time for the word when it's convenient and not annoying to us. Has anyone just, right when you were like in the middle of doing something that, man, I got to get this done, has a spiritual question or wants to talk about the Bible and like something inside of you, definitely the flesh, the worldly side, is like, man, finish your thing and do that. That can wait. Do y'all fight that, or is this just me? I'm like, the devil work on y'all that way? Man, it's those kids, right? Come on. Just, that is one thing that I definitely fight with, I see every day. But as I've been able to integrate talking about the Word, talking about Jesus at work to just every facet in my life, like, I'm committed that when anyone wants to come to the Lord, man, just drop what you're doing. It's what we're here for, right? It really is the only thing that matters. It's the only thing. Couple Bible verses anyone want to throw out? Yes, sir?
I just noted verse 14, Jesus, chapter 10, he's greatly displeased, or it seems like he's moved with indignation towards the apostles because he's trying to show them, I think he has their hearts, but their humility is what they are challenged by. Just like the Pharisees, he does not have their hearts, and they are proud. And in the previous chapter, we talked about how they rebuked a man for casting out a demon because they didn't follow him. And then, now in chapter 10, verse 41, after James and John had come to Jesus and asked to be at his right hand and his left hand, 10, verse 41, it says, "And when the ten heard it, they began to be," there's that word, "greatly displeased." Jesus was greatly displeased because the apostles said, "Go away, kids," to their parents. And now they're greatly displeased with two of their own because they weren't their heart and their humility wasn't there, and yet they're all vying for position.
When we kind of try to control others, it's really not about them, it's about us. You know, that's the irony of it all. A couple verses I put down just kind of reflected what was happening here as well. Man, I read Jonah 4. Like, if you haven't read that, go read that. Man, that was an interesting conversation Jonah and God had there. And Jonah was mad. Man, he was mad because he didn't feel the people of Nineveh. He said, "God, I know you're merciful, and you'd forgive them if they wanted you to. That's why I didn't want to go." Like, he's mad because he's trying to control who has access to our gracious and merciful Father. So that little study popped out to me. I'd recommend you read it. It's a short 11-verse read, but very interesting. And then, man, Luke 15, right? The prodigal son. What if the older brother would have seen the son returning first? How much different do you think that story would have been? Like, that really hit me here. Be careful that we're like the Father and not the Son. And then last one, and we're out of time. Luke 13, 34 through 35, where Jesus compares himself to a mother hen. How much he wants to bring you under his wings and protect you. And I just want to make sure that we're a part of that and we're not hindering that. Let's use this week and the time that God gives us to help bring others to Christ. Thank you so much for your kind attention, and Lord willing, we'll be back Wednesday to finish the study.